Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched by the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
This morning's reading, first reading comes from Acts 16:9 through 15. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man from Macedonia, pleading with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When we had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We therefore set sail from Troas and took a straight across to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. We remained in the city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman by the name of Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira, and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. Second reading is from the book of Revelation. And in the Spirit, he carried me away to a great high mountain, and showed me the holy city of Jerusalem, coming down from God. I saw no temple in the city, for the temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. The gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. People will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me a river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the streets of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no more night. They need no light of the lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever.
Thank you, Tim. Tim stepped in for Craig, who's doing double duty back in projection, so we're all over the place. Thank you to Tim and to Craig. Vision, according to writer Jonathan Swift, is the art of seeing the invisible. Both of our scripture passages this morning invite us into a world of visions. Our first reading from Acts tells of Paul's vision that changed the trajectory of his journey, taking him in new directions overseas to Europe. It was a vision that came to Paul while he was in the thick of things, spreading the Jesus message And it involved a specific invitation, a summoning, a next step for Paul in the early days of the church. Our second reading includes a somewhat different kind of vision, a piece of the grand vision that's offered to us through the book of Revelation. This vision feels more long-reaching, a vision toward which our hearts and souls might be inclined throughout the living of our days. It's a vision of a city where there is no need for light of any kind beyond the light of the glory of God that will illumine everything. It's a city where there will be no need for a temple because God is the temple dwelling among the people. It's a city where the gates will always be open and people of all the nations will gather, diversity abundant and celebrated without violence or hatred or strife. It's a city where the tree of life will be nourished by the river of life, and the leaves of the tree will offer healing to all. Both of these visions, as different as they are, involve the capacity to see the invisible, as Swift would say, to see that which is not yet, that which is still becoming, that which could be. And vision or visions are not just relics of the past, contained only in historic documents and sacred texts. Visioning is as essential for us in the 21st century as it was for those long ago. Indigenous Americans know and embrace that perhaps better than anyone. Indigenous people might participate in a vision quest as a young person during a rite of passage or as a leader seeking direction and renewal. One undergoes a solo journey in the wilderness seeking insight or understanding related to the future. Visioning can happen on this personal level, but it happens in communal contexts as well. If you have been part of a church for any period of time, it's likely you've participated in a visioning process in some form or fashion. Most churches don't receive quite so clear a direction as Paul received when he was summoned to Europe. So we, as churches, often undergo visioning work in order to discern next steps as we attempt to align ourselves, our actions, and our resources with God's hope and intention for us. A few of us attended our district conference meeting yesterday, a denominational meeting of our smaller district in preparation for our larger meeting of the annual conference that will take place in June. The conference is rolling out a vision for our area, our California Pacific annual conference. And the vision is this: ending spiritual and physical hunger. They are purposeful in saying that this is not a program, not a slogan, not a tagline, not something new at all. No, this is a restating of who we have always been called to be, people who work on all different levels to alleviate the spiritual and the physical hunger of others of our world. If you're interested in learning more about this, we'll include the link to the short video that was shared at the district conference in this week's church email that comes out on Thursday, so you can look for that. So visions are as old as the hills and as relevant as ever. They may be for the short term, like Paul's vision, guiding us to immediate next steps in our journey, or they may be for the long haul, like from Revelation, directing our gaze to the ultimate vision into which we are living. And when I held these passages together this week, a few essential things about visions and visioning emerged for me. And the first thing that seemed pertinent and true was that vision involves some element of intention and choice on our parts. Where we choose to direct our attention matters. Paul, after being tackled by the Holy Spirit, you might remember, on the road to Damascus, experienced a total conversion. Previously, his attention was focused on thwarting these Jesus followers, even using violence and force. After his conversion, his focus was on expanding the movement, extending the circles of God's grace. I doubt Paul would have been prepared to receive and understand this particular vision had his attention not been redirected through his Damascus experience. And as we all know too well from being humans in our world today, there are any number of visions that vie for our attention, many of them not particularly life-giving. For instance, in our culture, it's hard not to be driven by the vision of financial success and economic security. If we can acquire enough money, enough stuff, enough resources, then all will be well. Don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with economic security. But when we give ourselves to this vision wholeheartedly, we have to wonder if we'll be able to recognize what, if anything, is ever enough. And there are other visions out there that are not just potentially problematic, but that are downright death-dealing. Just a week ago, an 18-year-old wearing body armor and using a high-power rifle killed 10 people, all of whom were black, at a grocery store in Buffalo, New York. He live-streamed the massacre from a camera on his helmet. How does someone's 18-year-old son become so inclined to such racist, murderous hate? How on earth did that violent vision grab and hold his attention? What compelled him to choose that vision to live into, a vision that brutally stole life from others as they went about the ordinary tasks of going to work or picking up a birthday cake for their child's celebration? Vision involves some element of intention and choice. The vision we give ourselves to matters. The second thing that I'm reminded of through our text today is that visions, even the best of them, are drained of life and power if not accompanied by action. If Paul had received this vision to come to Macedonia and in his mind's eye just waved at the man beckoning, calling for help, "Hello, yes, I see you, how are you today?" What good would that have done? The vision from the book of Revelation reflects the best of what we hope and pray for every day. Peace, justice, reconciliation, harmony, love. But skepticism can get the best of us. It's tempting to think of this text as lovely, but unrealistic. It's tempting to opt out of working toward it because we don't really believe it can ever come to fruition. It's tempting to disconnect the actions of our lives from the deepest hopes and desires of our hearts and minds. In her book, Parables, Megan McKenna tells a story, a modern-day parable, that goes like this. There was a woman who wanted peace in the world and peace in her heart and all sorts of good things, but she was frustrated. The world seemed to be falling apart. She would read the newspapers and get depressed. One day she decided to go shopping and she went into a mall and picked a store at random. She walked in and was surprised to see Jesus behind the counter. She knew it was Jesus because he looked just like the pictures she'd seen on holy cards and devotional pictures. She looked again and again at him, and finally she got up the nerve enough and asked him, "Excuse me, are you Jesus? Do you?" And Jesus said, "I am. Do you work here?" she asked. No, Jesus said, I own the store. Oh, what do you sell in here? Just about anything. Anything? Yeah, anything you want. What do you want? She said, I don't know. Well, Jesus said, feel free. Walk up and down the aisles. Make a list. See what it is that you want, and then come back and we'll see what we can do for you. She did just that. Walked up and down the aisles. There was peace on earth. No more war, no hunger or poverty, peace in families, no more drugs, harmony, clean air, careful use of resources. She wrote furiously her list. By the time she got back to the counter, she had a long, long list. Jesus took the list, skimmed through it, looked up and smiled. No problem. And then he bent down behind the counter and picked out all sorts of things, stood up, and laid out the packets. She asked, "What are these?" Jesus replied, "Seed packets. This is a catalog store." She said, "You mean I don't get the finished product?" "No, this is a place of dreams. You come and see what it looks like. And I give you the seeds. You plant the seeds. You go home and nurture them and help them to grow. And someone else reaps the benefits." "Oh," she said. And she left the store without buying anything. The visions that guide our lives, as good and holy and meaningful as they are, mean nothing if they don't come to life through the actions of our lives. And the final thing I was reminded of in and through these passages this week is that vision is a very close companion to faith. Vision requires it. Faith, as the writer of Hebrews said, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen, which sounds pretty close to the art of seeing the invisible. I imagine Paul didn't have any idea how exactly he would get from point A to point B, from Troas to Macedonia, and what all that would take and entail. And we sure don't have a roadmap either for how to get from here, this time and place that feels heavy with the realities of pandemic, war, discrimination, division, ever-escalating violence, to there, to that vision, cast in Revelation, for which we so desperately long. I came across a quote from writer and theologian Frederick Buechner this week that was helpful to me in thinking about this. He said, "We can't see light itself. We can see only what light lights up, like the little circle of night where the candle flickers." When Jesus says he is the light of the world, maybe something like that is part of what he is saying. He himself is beyond our seeing, but in the darkness where we stand, we see, thanks to him, something of the path that stretches out from the door, something of whatever it is that keeps us trying more or less to follow the path, even when we can hardly believe that it goes anywhere worth going or that we have what it takes to go there. Carrie Newcomer has a song called "A Small Flashlight." It says, "The way is dark up ahead of me, the way is dark and I cannot see. What I love the most is a flashlight beam, lighting up the way when I cannot see. The way unfolds like an open hand. The way unfolds like I didn't plan. And only in looking back do we understand that the way was true as an open hand. We have a choice about the vision we give ourselves to. We live into that vision by expressing it through the actions of our lives. And by faith, we find the courage and fortitude to step out without a roadmap, unable to see the path in its entirety, but trusting what the light illumines right in front of us, trusting that the light will guide us step by step along the way. May we be people grounded in divine vision, and may we cultivate over our whole lives the art of seeing, leaning into, and reaching out toward holy, invisible things. Thanks be to God. Amen. Will you pray with me? Loving and gracious God, we trust that you meet us in our places of hope and need on this day. We trust that you meet this world in our places of hope and need as well. We come and we bring so many joys and concerns with us, and we share each one in the silence of our hearts with you. We lift up our thanksgivings for so many sweet things in this life. We thank you for healing and for hope. We thank you for new life. We thank you for the beauty of the earth all around us. We thank you for possibility as it unfolds before us. At the same time, we also carry heavy burdens, and we share those with you as well. We speak the names of those who are dear to us, who are struggling, who are ill, who are grieving, who are in need of the light of your love and your grace. Be at work in those places that feel tender and wounded. Surround each one with your love and with your gracious care. Be at work in our world, O God, as we continue to bear witness to so much that is good and so much that we know pains you deeply. We pray for peace, and we pray for understanding. We pray for respect and for love to be that which guides our interactions with one another. We ask, O God, that you would keep our hearts and our minds focused on the vision that is you, that you would be our vision in and through all of our days. Help us to find ways to keep the faith, to overcome discouragement, to focus again and again on the promises of life abundant and new. We pray, O God, that you would use the thoughts of our hearts, the words of our mouths, the actions of our lives, that we might live into that vision that embraces and holds all. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.